Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. The one who Isaiah wrote about, that many years later fulfilled what Isaiah said he would, and the one who will yet fulfill all things that were written about him. And I greet you in his name. It is a privilege to be with you. It's been a blessing. I'm amazed how there's always connections. And within 5 minutes of walking in, I was talking to Brother Reuben, and we discovered I was at his home probably 25 or 26 years ago. And memories that lie almost buried, but they'll come back when you meet people from the past. But I'm even more amazed by the bond we have in Jesus Christ. That last song we sung, A Common Love. And I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the answers for us to faithfully follow the Lord until death, it's a common theme. It's a common answer for Ohio, for Michigan, for the Middle East, for Africa, for Asia, for Europe, for all of us. And right now there's something incredible happening on the world scene that you and I are not used to. There's some older people here that are probably a little more used to it or have experienced it in the past, I should say. This is something new for me, and you start hearing about the restrictions and you think, well, that won't work, or we don't have time. But the fact is we do. We don't have any choice, and one day Jesus Christ is going to be sent back to earth by God the Father, and we will not be able to stop it. And the question for us this morning is, are we preparing? Are we going higher on that mountain? I love that song. These songs in the binder, I found almost all of them are new to me. But what a blessing. Are we going higher on that mountain? I'd like to think this morning about, I've titled the message, A Perfect Heart. And if I'd ask for a raise of hands, in fact, I did this at home, I know what the response would be if I'd say I'd like a raise of hands of all you who have a perfect heart. I probably wouldn't see any hands. But that leaves a question for me that we're going to explore somewhat this morning, and I don't think we necessarily should put up our hands to that question, but there's still a question that comes that Hannah and I asked in the Old Testament. Is God finding perfect hearts? If God is looking for perfect hearts, is he finding them? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I wonder what is the Bible calling for? And the reason we won't raise our hands when we talk about perfect hearts is when we think of perfect, we think of sinless, and we will never find sinlessness on this side of eternity. But the Bible calls us to be perfect, and God says, and Hannah and I said in 2 Chronicles 16:9, he said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Whose heart is perfect toward him. Think about the picture this morning. Think about a heavenly Father that looks over the earth, and there's now over 7 billion people. I don't know how many people were on the earth when Hannah and I said that to Asa, which is the scene we want to look at this morning. But as God looks out over the scene of the earth where there's now over 7 billion people, is he still looking for hearts that are perfect toward him to show himself strong in their behalf? And I believe the answer is yes. And there's a question that's very personal for you and I, and that is, what is God finding in my heart? The Bible has so much to say about the heart. And tonight the message is from Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And again, it talks about the hearts. And you can find that theme all throughout the Bible. And you and I will make a mistake that we'll regret for all of eternity if we don't pay enough attention to our hearts. I'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to just spend a little time here before we get to the story about Asa. I've been studying some, and I've been reading some from this book, and I've preached a couple messages. Some time ago, I had a message on the life of Rehoboam and how he came into the kingdom after Solomon, his father. And Rehoboam's decisions were foolish, and the end result or the end analysis of Rehoboam's life was that he didn't walk with God because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. But there's something else that I find that's noteworthy there, because God says that this thing was of the Lord. And remember when they came to Rehoboam and they asked, they told him, you know, we don't want you to make the things as harsh as your father did. But Rehoboam first consulted with the old men, then he consulted with the young men. He went with the young men's advice and he told them, you know, you thought my father was hard, I'm going to be even harder. But the Bible says that he didn't know this thing was of God, because God was getting ready to make a change here. He was going to divide the kingdom in two. The 10 northern tribes will now be referred to as Israel, and the 2 southern as Judah. And there are several notable verses in chapter 13 about Rehoboam's son Abijah, verses 8 and 9, where it says, and now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest to them that are no gods? And I wonder this morning, and this played into what we studied in Sunday school, and I so appreciated the one comment where he talked about truth, and I'm not sure why this is. Why is it that we look to other things for our pattern and we fail to look to God? That's what was happening in God's people in this time. And as God makes that division, that they're being reminded, you know, you are making priests of, you are making your own priests, and you're casting out God's priests. There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 5, actually 2 verses, and I'd like to turn back to that and read it. There's a phrase there that I believe is so noteworthy as we think about what we do with truth. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and verse 31. It says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. Note, there's 3 problems here. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. But here's the phrase that stands out to me as we think about truth. Jeremiah writes, and what will ye do in the end thereof? I don't know what it is about the nature of man, but I have a feeling that it's the same here as it is back in Ohio, and how it's been for many, many years. Somehow, if we want to do evil and if we want to do wrong, we'd like to have somebody else say it's okay to do it. And the brother asked the question in Sunday school. He said, why don't we go back to the Word of God? That's the question. That's the heart of the matter here in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, when he writes, and what will ye do in the end thereof? In the New Testament, we talk about people that are going to have itching ears, and they're going to, I can't quite get that right now. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Somehow, if those teachers tell us it's okay, then it'll be okay. But Jeremiah, the words ring out, what will ye do in the end thereof? When everything's exposed, and what God said will stand for all of eternity. We tend to get upset at people that tell us the truth. We tend to evade and ignore people that tell us the truth, as if that's going to change anything. What will ye do in the end thereof? Now there's a much higher level of faithfulness in Judah. We turn back now to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 13, verse 18. At this point, there's a much higher level of faithfulness. In verse 18, thus the children of Israel brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. The children of Israel were in captivity. They were crippled. They were hindered because of sin and disobedience. And that's still going to be the case of us today. We're going to be hindered. We're going to be crippled as long as we allow sin and things in our lives that are not pleasing to God. Now, the story of King Asa is indeed a story that's perplexing. Maybe we'll go ahead and just read chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles right now. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 84,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Now God had given King Asa rest. There was a turmoil in Israel, but God had given King Asa rest. And we read about that rest at the beginning of 2 Chronicles 14. And you know, God had given him many, many blessings. He had given him a strong army, and he had given him lands and cities. But you know, King Asa at this stage in his life sets an example for us, or gives us something that we need to take note of when it comes to the kind of the key verses in this chapter. In verse 10 and verse 11, Asa went out against him and set the battle in the array in the valley of Zephthah at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. He wasn't looking at the things that God had blessed him with. He wasn't looking at his army. He was looking at where the source of strength really lay. You know, there's a verse, and I can't think where it is. I think it's in Jeremiah, where it talks about the fact that one shall chase 1,000. And somebody read that for devotions back home when I had this message. And if I did my math correctly, that means there could be 1,000 people on one side and 1,000,000 on the other side, and it would make no difference. But here's the case where Asa was outnumbered almost 2-1. I'm not sure what the percentage was, but Asa had about 580,000 people. And here come the Ethiopians with 1,000,000 people. And Asa is not looking at the multitude. He's not looking at the probability. He's not figuring out odds or percentages. He cries out to the Lord his God. And he tells God, there's some notable comments he makes. The first one is, Lord, it is nothing for thee to help. whether with many or few. God can do more with a couple faithful hearts than a multitude of insincere hearts, half-hearted hearts. God can do more with a couple faithful hearts. He said, we rest on thee and in thy name go forth. We're not going forth with, he wasn't focusing on the fact that they had 580,000 people. He was focusing on the fact that they were going forth in the name of God. And then he says, let not man prevail against. You know, our tendency is to put us or to put me in that word there. But he says, let not man prevail against thee. We're faithfully following you. I have sought you. Let not man prevail against thee. Now, you think that catches God's attention? I have a strong feeling it does. I think a brother also shared in Sunday school about, you know, how often do we get in trouble? Because we want to do it in our strength. We want to do it with our resources, from our standpoint, from our vantage point. And God says, I believe there's times in our life when God says, you know, if you want to fight the battle, go ahead. We're going to see how it turns out. But Asa said, let not man prevail against thee. Judah is in a high, they're at a high point. They're on a mountain. And here comes chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. Here's a prophet that came and he's telling them things and he's adding fuel to the fire. And they have such a zealousness here. In verse 12, it says, and they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart. And with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. You know, they're on a mountain, and then here comes Azariah, and he adds fuel to the fire, and this mountain just keeps getting taller, I believe, and everything's just going wonderful for the children of Judah, for the tribe of Judah. They enter into this covenant. I'm not sure, verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 15 kind of threw a curveball at me. I'm not quite sure how to take that, but I would assume it probably means up until this point, Asa was perfect all his days. It says, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. I believe it's probably referring to up until that point. Because we're about to enter something, we're about to look at something that is so much the nature of man. We come out of that, we come off of that mountain, and somehow we start putting trust in wrong things. We forget what got us there in the first place. It was not our strength, it was not our wisdom, it was not the army we gathered, or whatever the case may be. It was the blessing of God. And when God gives us a gift, when God gives us a blessing, He can take that blessing away again. And we must always, always take heed. Probably more men, probably more people have failed with not being able to handle success than not being able to handle failure. And chapter 16, well, let's note something at the end of chapter 15. It says, and he brought into the house of God. They're bringing things in. This is a time of building. This is a time of rejoicing. They're bringing things into the house of God. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 530th year of the reign of Asa. That's a fair amount of time. I'm 44 years old. That's 9 years less than I've lived on the earth. And it says there was no more war. Things were relatively quiet. Asa had peace. God was blessing them. They had that one encounter there with the Ethiopians. But there's all this zeal and all this passion for the Lord. And God was blessing them. There was no more war until the 530th year of the reign of Asa. And then something happened. In the 36th year of his reign, we begin in chapter 16 of the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. I'd like to ask us a couple questions this morning. Why was this so concerning to Asa. Is it perhaps that the blessings were starting to get a hold of the heart instead of the blesser? You know, they had built cities. They had taken over lands. They had a lot of lands. And now here comes Bashan, and he builds Ramah here. And I don't know, did Asa start to think, well, you know, this is not going to be good economically. This is going to affect people that go out, and it's going to affect people that go in, which was exactly what Baasha was wanting to do. I didn't know, did he have in mind to later make an all-out attack or what his tactic was, but he says he built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Now look what happens in verse 2. There's a shifted security. And you know, this is interesting. I don't know how many thousands of years ago this happened. But we still do the exact same thing. When there's a shift of security, we turn to man and we turn to money. And now instead of bringing in, there's starting to be a taking out. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, he turns to a powerful king. And he tells him, you know, I want you to go break the league between you and Baasha. Remember, there was a league between your father. There was a treaty. There was an agreement between your father and my father. I want us to now renew that to where there's that treaty between you and I. And you go take care of Baasha. He's destroying all our plans. I'm putting it in my own words there. But Ben-Hadad listens to Asa. And he goes up and he stops the building. Verse 4, and Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Now, I don't know what's going through Asa's mind right now, but I can imagine, you know what? Boy, this was quite a plan. In fact, I can imagine him saying, look at how God is blessing us. Everything happened just the way we wanted it to happen. In fact, it says that they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof. You know, the very things that Baasha was going to use to frustrate their plans and make so they wouldn't come to pass. They took those stones and they took that timber and they built themselves two more cities. And he built therewith, in verse 6, the end of verse 6, he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. The results on the outside look very similar to the results Asa got when he turned to God with all his heart. But the God who was ignored didn't ignore what just happened. There may be times in our life when we're faced with turmoil. And maybe on the outside, nobody would ever know what just took place. But it was a shifted security. Isaiah delivered a woe in chapter 31, verse 1. He said, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And here comes Hanani with a message from God. And I'd like to think about 5 points as we think about a perfect heart. And we think about the fact that in verse 9, we read this verse earlier, but verse 9 he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. What does it mean when you and I decide we want to pursue a perfect heart? And again, let me make sure I'm clear here. We're not talking about sinless. We're not going to accomplish that. God is not going to look at my life and say he's got it all figured out. But he is going to be able to look at my life and see where my trust is and what condition my heart is in. And how much control he has over that heart when he points things out. Let's get to these 5 points. The first one I have on evidences of a perfect heart is a complete heart. That's the meaning behind this verse. When Hananiah said, and also in the New Testament where Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect," that's one of the meanings behind it, is a complete heart. It's a heart that is fully dedicated to service to God. Colossians 2:10 says, "And ye are complete in him," talking about Jesus Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power." Do you feel complete? Is your heart complete in Jesus Christ? Do I see God as having the answers for my problems, or do I see man as having the answers to my problems? You know, for Asa, it used to be God. When the Ethiopians came to him, we want to talk about that a little bit more later, but when the Ethiopians came to him, he didn't even look at him. I don't know that he realized they had 1 million people. They had almost twice as many people, but he didn't look there. That's not where his focus was. His focus was on the one who could help him. What about your heart and my heart? Where do we look for answers? Remember the verse in Genesis 30, verse 1. "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And the Bible says Jacob's anger was kindled against her, and he said, 'Am I in God's stead?'" Now, God designed for people to relate to and help each other. Absolutely. But there are needs in all of our lives that only God can meet. And if you and I are looking to other places, and I've seen how this looks after years of not realizing where security and where completeness and where wholeness comes from, where people need to look to other things. You know, there's people out in the world that are looking to drugs, they're looking to nicotine, they're looking to all kinds of things to fulfill that need or that security they want in life, but it doesn't work. But what is it like in our circles? There's things we look to too. We're probably not looking to drugs, but what are we looking to? I'm not sure the telephone has been our friend in this area. Telephones can be wonderful tools for ministry. Do you know when you have a source of connection to thousands of people in the world and that source is with you 24 hours a day, it's very, very easy. It doesn't take long at all, about 3 clicks, and you can have somebody on the line. How often am I stopping and desiring to hear the reassuring voice of God? Or are other things robbing me of that security? I love what Jim Elliot said, who was killed in Ecuador. He said, "God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him." God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. Number two, a heart that loves the truth. Now, there's times we can be guilty of having a toleration for the truth without loving the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, it talks of those that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. When Hananiah comes to Asa with the truth, he's faced with the same options that we're still faced with today: embrace it and apply it, or reject it. And how many of us have been guilty of putting Hananiah in jail? When Nathan came to David and he laid out this story about the man with these sheep and the poor man, and you know, David responds with, "That man ought to pay threefold or whatever." Nathan turns to him and said, "You're the man." Asa could just as well have responded to Hanani in the same way David responded to Nathan. David said, I have sinned. He immediately realized his mistake. He realized what he had done. He spent time properly repenting before God. And we want to talk more about repentance later. But Asa could have responded just the same way. But verse 10 gives the sad picture of what happened. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And you know what happens? The same thing that happens with you and I when we reject truth. Instead of a single problem, now we have three problems. The truth has still been violated. There's an innocent man in prison, and now there's people being oppressed, all because one man was not willing to listen to the truth. What do you and I do when we're faced with truth? I'd like to picture this morning. I don't know why my mind went to this when I thought about it, but as I was thinking about truth, I thought about, what if we're hired to build a house? I think there's some builders here. And this man that wants this house built, he gives us very clear instructions of how this house is to be built. I want 9-foot ceilings in the basement, and I want a 36-inch door in the entrance, and I want 9-foot ceilings through some of the house and all these things. But then he leaves. And there's other people that come and say, you know what, that's going to take way too much time. Let's not go to the bother. We're just going to do 8-foot ceilings in the basement. And we're going to do a narrower door in the entry, and we're not going to make these seals. I mean, that takes so much time. And after all, drywall is so readily available in 8-foot. And let's just do 8-foot ceilings here. And everything's well and good until the man who's going to write out the check at the end comes along. And he says, wait a minute. This isn't like I instructed. Remember the words of Jeremiah chapter 5, what will ye do in the end thereof? John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And here's the question for us. Do we have a love of the truth? Knowing that when God puts his finger on something in our life, and he wants more dedication, he wants more devotion, he wants a deeper sense of our trust and following him, it's for our good. It's for our good. I believe it's a Chinese proverb that says, real gold fears no fire. Real gold fears no fire. Number 3, a heart fixed on remembering past provisions. How much time do we spend remembering past provisions? Are we guilty sometimes of the same things? I don't know why man's nature is like this. The word remember is in the Bible 146 times, and many times it's God assuring his people that he will remember, but there's also many times when he's telling them, I want you to remember. Why is it that we come up against something and we think, you know, we're finished, this is never going to work out, but then God provides a way miraculously. And the next time we come up against something, we have the same attitude. I believe God wants us to remember. Jesus told his followers, his disciples, in Mark 8, verse 18, he said, having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember. And one of the messages that Hanani has for Asa as he comes to him, he reminds him, were not the Ethiopians a huge host, a large multitude, many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Remember. You know, I'm not sure that you and I are tapping into that. I'm speaking to myself first of all. But I'm not sure we're tapping into it the way we should. How could George Mueller show up at the train station with no tickets and no money? You know how he could? He remembered the faithfulness of God in days and months and years past. I don't know if you've ever read of David Bontrager, but it's a man that we know as son Daniel. Some of you probably know that family as well. David Bontrager spent lots of time over behind the Iron Curtain when communism was still strong in Europe. And he would go into what man would say impossible situations. And I was told of a story one time when guards set a couple dogs loose on David and maybe another man. These dogs are supposed to destroy. And the dogs got there and licked their hands. Those dogs had a master that they didn't know about, that their keepers didn't know about. God could do whatever he wanted there. And I wonder how different our lives would be if when we come up against these situations, we would spend time reflecting that God has always been faithful. And he's promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. But there's a question that comes from that. And maybe we'll just go on to the next one, because I'd like to think, I think this is so important. The next one I have is a loyal heart. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. Because loyalty is something that's so hard for us, and it seems like there's so much today where people, they jump ship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. I think I have that wrong. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Ah, I still have it wrong. I'm sorry. I'm not sure how I got this wrong. But the Apostle Paul is simply saying, he states there in the passage, and I can't quite get it right now, but he states about the hardships that they had been going through, and he states that they had despaired even of life. But he presents an attitude that is present in a perfect heart, and that is a loyalty to God. You see, there's something that goes deeper, and I believe it's something that went deeper for George Mueller. If God wasn't going to provide the money or the tickets, God had something else in mind. If God was going to let those dogs attack, that was okay. God had something else in mind, and our job is to be loyal to him, and not only when things make sense from our perspective. You know, it's pretty easy when everything, just before things turn bad, everything just works out. We get the call that a loved one has cancer, but then miraculously something happens. Or we hear that something's going to be shut down or something's not going to be able to function again, and just before it happens, there's a miracle. But what happens when the miracle is not there? What happens to a perfect heart then? Do you and I know what it's like to be loyal? And you younger generation, and I'm not very old myself, I know what it's like. We've been brought up in settings where if it doesn't please you, just go do something else. And we know so little of what loyalty is about. Loyalty doesn't mean that as soon as the miracle isn't there, well, now, you know, God, he isn't quite what I thought he was. God is every bit as strong. He could have just as well delivered us in that time, but he has something else. And let me suggest this morning that sometimes that something else is to show us what a deeper loyalty looks like. Jesus was not impressed when they just followed him for the loaves and the fishes. He wanted something deeper, and I believe God wants something deeper from you and I. That we have a firm and an unwavering trust that stays there when things no longer make sense. Job expresses perhaps one of the clearest pictures of loyalty when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And number 5, and I believe an incredibly important one. If you would have a perfect heart, if you would have a heart that I believe God is looking for, it's a heart that will never forget the importance of repentance. General Christianity has been determined. There's got to be other ways. This is too harsh. This is too much. You mean I have to die to myself and I have to take full responsibility for my sins? You know, I was told that the way to victory is to figure out how others have wronged me and for me how to deal with that. That's the way to victory. But God still says the way to victory is for you to take personal responsibility for your sins and to know what biblical repentance looks like and what biblical dying to self looks like. Hananiah comes to Asa, and Asa would have had full opportunity to say, you know, you were right. I knew what trust in God was like. And I abandoned it here. I sinned. I failed. And he could have repented. But he didn't. God still calls you and I to know what repentance is. Revelation chapter 2 verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly. And will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Except thou repent. Friends. It doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter what psychiatrists say. It doesn't matter what people say that are determined to find a way around it. The way to wholeness, to completeness, to freedom, to real victory is still through repentance. When we failed, when we've done things that are not right. And you know what's so sad? Is that so often if we fail this point in our life, if we fail to repent of something that God wants us to repent of, it's going to make a difference. And perhaps down the road, now here's something else, and we don't repent of that either. Asa has Hananiah thrown in prison. He was in a rage. He oppressed the people. And verse 12 says, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. What would have happened if Asa would have repented? He may have never have gotten this disease in his feet. I don't know. But if he did, he certainly would have had power from God to overcome it. And think about the irony. There was a million people coming after Asa and his army. And he looked to the source of his strength and found victory. And now there's two problems, a left foot and a right foot. And it brought defeat. What would have happened if Asa would have remembered the importance of repentance? In chapter 16, verse 12, the one we just read, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. I'd like to read a story for us this morning. I don't know if it's a true story. It's a story I've heard. Perhaps you've heard it as well. I believe it illustrates a point. What is God looking for? A rich landowner named Carl often wrote about his vast estate so he could congratulate himself on his great wealth. One day while riding around his estate on his favorite horse, he saw Hans, an old tenant farmer. Hans was sitting under a tree when Carl rode by. Hans said, I was just thanking God for my food. Carl protested, if that's all I had to eat, I wouldn't feel like giving thanks. Hans replied, God has given me everything I need and I am thankful for it. The old farmer added, it is strange you should come by today because I had a dream last night. In my dream, a voice told me the richest man in the valley will die tonight. I don't know what it means, but I thought I ought to tell you. Carl snorted, dreams are nonsense, and galloped away. Now think about what's going to happen in this story. It's just a short story. But Carl goes home and outwardly saying, there's nothing to that, come on. But something else is going on the inside. Dreams are nonsense and galloped away, but he could not forget Hans's words. The richest man in the valley will die tonight. He was obviously the richest man in the valley, the richest man in the valley will die tonight. He was obviously the richest man in the valley, so he invited his doctor to his house that evening. Carl told the doctor what Hans had said. After a thorough examination, the doctor told the wealthy landowner, remember what Asa did? He sought to the physicians and not to God. Those feet aren't what is going to spell defeat for Asa in his last days. It's it's going to be a lack of trust in God. After a thorough examination, the doctor told the wealthy landowner, "Carl, you're as strong and healthy as a horse. There's no way you're going to die tonight." Nevertheless, for assurance, the doctor stayed with Carl, and they played cards through the night. The doctor left the next morning, and Carl apologized for becoming so upset over the old man's dream. At about 9 o'clock, a messenger arrived at Carl's door. "What is it?" Carl demanded. The messenger explained, "It's about old Hans. He died last night in his sleep." You know, there's probably not a better question for us as we let God examine our hearts. What if somebody came up to me and told me, "You're going to die tonight"? My response to that would tell what kind of heart is right here. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Because I'm looking forward to the day when there's an even further work of God. Actually, let's go to verse 4 first. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Think about this. Those that make it to that judgment bar with not sinless, they've made mistakes, but they've stayed current with God and they've had a complete heart before God. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Perfection in an entirely different level. "Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" May God bless you as you strive to be one of those he finds. When the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking at the 7 billion people, may you and I be one of those he finds whose heart is turned toward him. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Father in heaven, this morning we come before you and we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, thank you for the Bible verse that talks about your mercies being new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, we look back and we realize you've been so much more faithful to us than we deserve. And Lord, help it to stir within us hearts that long to know you better and better. Thank you for continuing to work in our hearts, and thank you for this congregation. Lord, thank you for the clear evidence of the fact that you are at work here. Thank you for the testimony they have in the community. Continue to bless them, and may it be a blessing, and may others realize that there is a God, and that we're accountable to him, and that we can follow him through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Lord, bless each one here. Thank you for the fact that you are not only promised that you will be faithful today, but you will also be faithful forever. We thank you for the hope that is within us, that awaits us, that heaven is for real, and that someday we can go to be there where you will make all things new. We just commit ourselves to you for the day. Help us to honor you in all we do. We pray in Jesus' name.